to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to be in your house today. To worship you, to encourage each other, to be encouraged by your word, to be challenged by your word. I pray that that would happen today. I pray you'd speak to our hearts and that our hearts would be open to what you want to speak to us about. And that by the time we get to the end of the message and the service, we're willing to respond however your Holy Spirit speaks to us. Help us to focus on those things that are of eternal importance, Lord God. And we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've asked you to turn to Luke chapter 10. We'll be reading from there in just a minute. I like to start off with questions. It gets us thinking. My question for you today is, who had the most influence on you coming to know Christ? If you are a believer, a follower of Jesus, you surrendered your life to him, you're trusting in him for your salvation, you've repented of your sins, you're putting your faith in him, who was the most influential person? Because chances are there was a person involved. Now, there may be some people, probably not very many, that people weren't involved. They read a book, they read a, and these are all factors, but who was the most influential person for you? For me, it was my mom. I've told the story before. I'm not going to tell it, at least not right now. But sometimes it's a family member. Sometimes it's a friend. Sometimes it's God can and does bring his believers into contact with strangers. And, you know, how many of you have ever heard the story of the evangelist that was on the plane, talked to the person next to him, within 5 minutes, they gave their hearts to Jesus? I'm not making fun. That stuff does happen. You know, things can happen like that. But most of the time, it's through a relationship with someone else, and most of the time it's somebody that we know or have come to know or are getting to know on an ongoing basis. A couple weeks ago, there was a meme that came across my Facebook feed, and you guys, some of you guys might be saying, what is a meme? I'm not on Facebook. A meme basically means a graphic that has a saying or something that kind of goes out there and everybody's, lots of people see it, okay? So there was a meme that came up on my Facebook feed, and it said, how do people start attending church? And it listed these different ways. It said, those who are invited by a friend, 86%. Those who come as a result of organized visitation, in other words, somebody came to their home and invited them or whatever, it is 6%. People that were actually invited by the pastor, 6%. People that came as a result of advertising, 2%. Now, I cannot vouch for the accuracy of that data. But it made me think why people come to church. And the overwhelming amount of people that come is because somebody invited them. That's a wonderful thing. I encourage you to invite people to come to church where they can experience the love of God through his people and they can hear a message from God's word, and if they don't know Jesus, now if they know Jesus, they're going to another church, do not invite them to your church. Okay? Unless they're going to a cult, but I'm talking about, we never want to steal people from another church to go into a good Bible-believing, teaching, preaching church. But I want to tell you that as soon as I read that, I thought, well, that's interesting, but they're asking the wrong question. In my mind, anyway. It serves its purpose. Why do people start going to church? Because that's important, but it's not near as important as the first question I ask you. Why or how do people come to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because just because somebody comes to church and goes to church doesn't mean they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, it is important to invite people because that's one of the places where people can get to know Jesus. Okay? So I'm not minimizing the whole idea of how do people come to church and we need to be involved in inviting them, all that. But I just want to get your focus and your thought on the fact that it's more important how do people come to know Jesus and decide to have a relationship with Jesus and respond to that call of salvation. How does that happen? Well, there have been surveys that have been done on that. And it's interesting because I looked at a more recent survey compared to one from years ago. It's changed a little bit, but a most recent survey says this. How do people come to Christ? 60% said through family and friends. 17% said through pastors or church ministry workers. What that means is that maybe they had a Sunday school teacher or someone who worked with them in kids' church or their youth group. And not just the youth pastor, but someone who worked with the youth pastor. They're part of the adult team, whatever. But people who are involved in ministry inside the church. And I just want to pause right here to say that I'm so glad for our pastoral staff with just me and Pastor Jan and Pastor Nate. And I'm so glad for our elders and our deacons. But I want to tell you, I am so glad for all of you who have committed yourself to be used by God in some way, shape, or form in our church. You make a difference. Besides just the fact that you help us keep on going, doing what we're doing. 17% said it was through a pastor or church ministry worker, and then 11% said someone else. And again, that's just focusing on people, because the main way people come to know Jesus is through other people. We have the privilege of introducing people to Jesus. But as I alluded to earlier, there are other factors too. You know, you may look at your own story and say, yeah, it was people, and it happened in the service, or it happened here, or whatever. But, you know, another factor there is that I got this tract. If you don't know what a tract is, it's a little pamphlet or booklet or whatever that gives gospel information. And it used to be a lot more popular than they are today, but they're still effective today. Tract. Maybe you read a book. Maybe you just sat down with your Bible and came across the truth. Maybe you went to a movie. There's been so many good Christian movies, and God's used those in people's lives to come to know Jesus. A TV show, a radio show, a podcast, a blog, a video, something on the internet. There's so many more ways to get the good news out nowadays. But chances are, probably for almost all of us, it was a combination of factors that led us to that moment when we said, I need Jesus as my Savior, and I'm going to surrender my life to Him. But the point, the main point, is that the great majority is because of a personal relationship. Today we're continuing on in our sermon series on the story of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at Luke chapter 10, and the title of my message today is Jesus Sends Us Out. And actually I started this last week, okay? We're in the Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus' life. He's been traveling, teaching, preaching. He already called the disciples. They're following along with him. A chapter earlier in chapter 9, Jesus says, okay guys, talking about the 12 disciples, I want you to do what I've been doing. He sends them out, two by two, to go from town to town and do the same thing he's been doing. Preaching the good news and ministering to people's needs and bringing healing and deliverance. And they do that, they come back successful. And then here in Luke chapter 10, as we mentioned last week, he's sending a whole other group out, which probably includes the 12, but it's bigger. It's 72. 72 everyday, ordinary followers of Jesus. Jesus, I want to use you too. Not just the leaders. We talk about it today. Not just the pastors, not just the elders, not just the deacons and deacons, but I want to use you too. And so he sends out 72. And last week, we just talked about the first couple verses, and it was called My Part in God's Harvest. Let me just reread that, starting in verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And he said, go your way. So last week we just focused on what is my part in God's harvest. And we said our goal, our part, is to pray and to go. To pray that God would send more people out, but also to go ourselves. There's a lot of other things that we prayed about along those lines. We won't rehash all of that. But we need to take on the responsibility to go ourselves. And so today, I told you last week, today I was going to talk more about the practical part of it. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 3 to 16. I'm going to read through it, pausing from time to time to explain a little bit about what's going on in their context. And then we're going to take a look at the principles we see there that I believe Jesus wants to see in our lives as he sends us out into our world. Okay? All right. Now, it reminds you that Jesus is sending these 72 on a very specific mission. They are to go two by two into towns where he plans to go. I don't know if he had a list and he divvied them up and told them where to go, or if he just sent them out knowing that wherever they go, he would go. I don't know. But that's the goal. They're going to go out. They're going to be advanced people, advanced men. They could be women in there too, because there are women disciples. But they're to go out in advance to prepare the way, to introduce the idea that Jesus is coming. And many people would have already heard about Jesus. They'd be excited he's coming. But they are themselves not to just come say, hey, Jesus is going to come here pretty soon, so get ready. They themselves are to bring the message of the kingdom. They themselves are to pray for people to be healed and delivered. And I gave the spoiler last week. We're not going to quite get there today. But the spoiler is they come back excited because they've been victorious. So it's a very specific mission to accomplish very specific goals. So as we go on from what we read earlier in verse 3, he says, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And we talked about that last week, so we won't spend a lot of time here, but that's not a pretty picture. We're the lamb surrounded by ravenous wolves. Just shows it's going to be dangerous. But it also is meant to show that we're dependent on God. I said last week, when is it that a lamb doesn't have to worry about the wolves that surround? It's when he's with his shepherd, or when she is with her shepherd. So Jesus promised to go with us. If we're with our shepherd, we don't have to worry about the wolves. It will be dangerous. It will be awkward. It will at times be confrontational, whatever. But Jesus goes with us. Verse 4. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. What's that all about? Jesus is basically saying, hey, I need you to go. I need you to go now. Don't spend a lot of time trying to get prepared. Travel light. I'm going to take care of you. Trust in God. I'm going to take care of you. Now, when he says don't greet anybody along the road, that sounds like they're being snobby. That's not it at all. In their culture, when you came across someone and you decided to strike up a conversation according to the culture, that was a lengthy thing. It was very time consuming. Okay, there's all kinds of cultural expectations. He says, listen, you've got a job to do. You just wave, say hi, whatever, but don't strike up this long, detailed conversation with other people, because you need to go where I'm sending you, because I've got a purpose for you to fulfill. Verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Peace was a common greeting and still is a common greeting in the Middle East, not only for Jewish people and Christians, but for Muslims too. It's the word shalom. And it means more than just, hey, I hope you don't have any problems in your life, or I hope there's no war, or whatever. Good thing it means more than that, because there's probably going to be war in the Middle East forever until Jesus comes back. But the meaning is, I want what's best for you. I want God's best for you. Wholeness and healing. It's just a way of saying, man, I love you, and I want what's best for you. He says, when you go into the town, you make that connection, however that works out, because Jesus doesn't tell them how to make the connection. He says, offer them peace. Give the greeting that, hey, I'm here to offer you God's peace. And if they're receptive, they'll respond the same way. And if they're not receptive, okay, go to somebody else. That greeting of peace will just come right back to you. All right? Verses 7 and 8. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. In other words, they're going to be there for at least a couple of days. And in the hospitality of that day, a stranger comes in, someone would hopefully offer them some place to stay, especially after the greeting, they've been accepted, that kind of stuff. He says, once you go in and somebody's agreed to put you up for however long you're going to be there, just stay there. What's that all about? He says, listen, your focus is to do what I sent you for. You're not supposed to try to find out who has the best food, who has the softest beds. You know, you check into this one house, like checking into the hotel. No, they invite you and you find out somebody else got a better place to stay. That's not what's important. That's not what's important. Just stay where you are. You might offend them, you know. They might think, you know, you're not hospitable or whatever. So anyway, don't be looking for better accommodations or better food. Verse 9, he gets down to what he wants them to do. He says, heal the sick in it, the town, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, their message then is different than our message now, because Jesus has not yet gone to the cross. The message is that God's getting ready to break into history to set up his kingdom, the kingdom that we have been waiting for, and it's through Jesus, and it's near. Get ready. Verses 10 to 12. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, whereas the whole town just says, forget it, go away. Go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Again, this is a cultural thing. It's not something that we do, literally. And that is that when a Jewish person went into a place where God was being rejected, where God's message was being rejected, and they also applied it to the Gentiles, if they went to a Gentile town or home, that was considered to be a place of uncleanness, that when they leave, they would shake the dust off their, they would wipe their feet on the mat, so to say, because they don't want anything that was ungodly or reject, people that would reject God to cling to them. It was a whole thing about being holy and pure or whatever. But in Jesus' instructions, basically he's saying is if they reject you, they're rejecting me. And basically this is just a sign that they've rejected me. And unfortunately, that means judgment is going to come eventually. We go on now to verses 13 to 15. In fact, he takes off on that topic. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, which were two towns up near the Sea of Galilee where Jesus ministered. We have accounts of Jesus ministering in Bethsaida, no accounts of Chorazin, but he ministered in a lot of places that weren't written down. Woe to you, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon were a tremendously ungodly town. He says, you know what? If I had gone to Tyre and Sidon, and they are terribly ungodly, they would have repented. But you didn't, talking to these towns. But it will be more bearable in the judgment, verse 14, for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You should be brought down to Hades. Capernaum was actually kind of Jesus' headquarters while he ministered in Galilee. That's where he lived. And he would go out from there to minister and come back and go out and minister. And he says, all kinds of stuff was done in your town and you still, for the most part, there are people that did, but for the most part, you did not respond. And because that judgment is going to come, verse 16, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Where he says, listen, you're going as my representatives. If you present the message I've told you to give and do what I've told you to do, if people reject you, they're not really rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And if they reject me, they're rejecting God. And that was the whole problem, wasn't it? The religious leaders rejected Jesus, and in the process, they actually rejected God. So here we have this story, and Jesus sends them out there to do a very specific work for a very specific purpose. Jesus is not going to send us out to do the exact same thing. I mentioned that last week. He's not going to pair us up and say, hey, go on up to Gainesville or go on over to Palatka or go on over to Bellevue or Dunellen or whatever and go door to door, find some place to stay. That's not what this is saying, that you know, that's not how we want to apply it today, but there are principles in this passage that hold true for every single one of us that know Jesus and the way that he wants to use us, because Jesus sends us out, and I want to answer this question from some of these principles. Jesus sends us out, what should I do? Jesus sends us out, what should I do? And I hope you will ask yourself that question. If you know Jesus, he's sending you out. What should you do? Well, let me just draw some things from this passage. Number one, I started last week, but go where Jesus sends you. Go where Jesus sends you. He said in verse 3, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And earlier in verse 1, he says he sent them out wherever he was going to go. And we mentioned this last week that Jesus is no longer here physically going somewhere. So what does that mean for us? Since Jesus lives within us by his Spirit, if we're a follower of Jesus, that means that wherever we go, Jesus goes. He just wants us to go. He just wants us to go. In the passage we call the Great Commission in Matthew 18, verse 19, I know I'm doing a little review if you were here last week. He says, go therefore and make disciples. And that statement of go therefore is literally as you are going. Has the idea of wherever I send you as you're being led by the Holy Spirit or whatever, or just in everyday life. Wherever you go to the store, you go to work, you go to school, you go to a family gathering, you go to a ball game, you go wherever you go. Don't just go for the purpose you think you're going, but be open to the possibility that I want to use you wherever you go. So the first thing we need to do is be willing to go. We need to be willing to go. And as we go, we need to be prayerful. You know, that goes back to the pray the Lord of the harvest to send harvesters. We need to be praying, Lord, and be praying, Lord, whose heart is open? And how do we know if somebody's heart is open? How do we know if somebody might be receptive? How do we know if they're not receptive? Because I want to avoid that if I can. We won't know until we take a step. And until we begin to get to know them and talk to them. And we'll get into that a little bit more in just a minute. But we need to be willing to go, and we need to be willing to take the risks of starting conversations. And in the midst of conversations about, sports teams or job things or whatever, that when God opens the door or when it's appropriate, that we can talk to them somehow, some way about Jesus. But we got to be willing first. And I just want to say, as you contemplate this, I want to challenge you and I want to encourage you to not just wait till you feel like you're totally prepared. You know, we read that one part where Jesus says, well, don't take a money bag, don't take extra sandals and extra staff, whatever. And the idea was just get going, you know. Don't dawdle around because you got to get more prepared. Or maybe it's an excuse to not go or not go as quick because I'm scared. So I'm going to take some time to pack my suitcase. You know, I think learning how better to share our faith is great. Learning God's word and that kind of stuff is wonderful. But don't wait until you feel like you're totally prepared to be willing to be open for God to use you, because you know what? For some of us, that might be never. Because we may never feel like we're totally prepared to be used by God. The idea is, just as Jesus was telling them to depend upon God, he tells us the same thing. And just know that as you do that, Jesus is with you and with me, and he will work with you and through you. That same passage in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, I read the first part, the first part starts in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. And he talks about how you should do that. In verse 20, it says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus promises to be with us in it. Does that mean we'll never make mistakes? No, we'll make mistakes. But that's okay. God's going to help us. We'll learn. We'll grow. God will use us. The second thing is have peaceful conversations. Have peaceful conversations. What do I mean by that? You know, he said that thing about their culture. You know, when you go someplace, give them the traditional greeting, shalom, peace. And, you know, if they're receptive and they respond, you know, there's an open door or whatever. But I want to draw from that a principle that's related but a little bit different. That is that as we go into our world and we begin to relate to other people with the goal of being used by Jesus, have peaceful conversations. What do I mean? First of all, content. What are you going to share with them? You know, God wants us to get to the point where we can share the gospel, which means good news. That Jesus came and died to pay the price for our sins, so that our sins can be forgiven and we can have a relationship with God. Now, along the way, the reason the good news is so important is because there's bad news. And the bad news is that without Jesus, we are all judged and condemned, not because God doesn't like us. The Bible makes it clear God loves us and doesn't want us to be, but because we are sinners. But some people start out in this process, maybe you've known some, hopefully you haven't been one, where for them, talking to people about Jesus is to say, listen, you better shape up or you're going to be shipped out because you're going straight to hell. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time to talk about judgment, never a time to talk about the eternal destination, because people need to understand the bad news to help them realize how much they need the good news. But you know, people, that's all they focus on. That's not a very, I don't know. Let me ask it this way. Any of you in your, you know, journey of faith and stuff, before you became a Christian, ever had somebody come to you to talk to you about Jesus, and their main focus was just to tell you about how such a dirty, rotten, terrible sinner you are, and you're going straight to hell, you better give your life to Jesus, and that was their primary focus? Anybody ever experienced that? Now, don't say any names or point or anything. Anybody ever experienced that? Nobody. Well, you've been very, I'm glad. What? Some are nodding yes. Okay. Was that really convincing of you to really consider Jesus? Chances are that had to be overcome. Now, again, please understand, I'm not saying there's not a place, and there is a place for us to talk about, listen, we need Jesus, and here's why. But the focus needs to be on the fact that God loves us. Sin separates us, and that sin will cause us to be judged. But listen, the good news is that God loves you. He wants you to experience His peace. He wants you to experience His joy. He wants you to experience His love. He wants all that stuff that sin has destroyed in your life to be reversed and to have a relationship with Him now, but for all eternity. So have a peaceful conversation in content, but also an attitude. Don't be nasty. Don't be argumentative. You know, be loving. Hopefully you're doing this because you love people, because you have compassion. You know, when Jesus traveled around, the number one word that was used about Him was that He had compassion on the people. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were bound. They were sick. They were all this stuff. And He loved them. He loved them. I think it's one of the reasons why Jesus, or what was meant to convey when it says you're going to go out like lambs in the midst of wolves. A lamb is meek. That's a saying in our culture, isn't it? As meek as a lamb. You say, but you know, I see Jesus getting real confrontational in the Bible. And you're right. But pay attention to who it is He's getting really confrontational and sometimes a little rough with. It's the people that claimed to know God, and they were hypocrites. It's the people that were religious leaders, and they were making it more difficult for people to come to know God. It wasn't the people who are lost, and they recognize their need, and they've got difficulties, and God wants to reach out and touch them. So, have peaceful conversations. Number three, focus on relationships. Focus on relationships. We see this in this passage when Jesus tells them to go, and as they go, they're going to be in a home. He's not telling them, I'm not saying it didn't happen, and it wouldn't have been appropriate if they did. He's not talking about them primarily about going to the street corner, standing there and preaching and all that kind of stuff. He says, as you go and you get acquainted with people, and they invite you into their homes, and you have a meal together, you're developing relationship. That's the context in which I want you to bring this message. Now, please, again, understand me. Don't make this a black and white either or situation. There's entirely the right place and time for preaching the gospel, for standing on street corners, for proclaiming the truth to a group of people. Jesus did that all the time. But Jesus was also very much about one-on-one ministry, about valuing the individual, about developing relationship. And I want to tell you the most effective way most of us can be used if we're not a preacher or a pastor or whatever is not to somehow try to become a preacher. In fact, this is one of the reasons why the idea of sharing Jesus with others turns some people so off. It's like, I could never get up and preach, or I could never get up and just like that. But you can build relationships. And you can talk about the difference that Jesus has made in your life. So focus on relationships. He tells them to go into homes, experience meals together. In their culture, meals were a big deal. When you sat down to the meal with somebody, it meant that you were in relationship or you wanted to develop relationship. We started out by talking about, you know, how did you come to know Christ? For most of us, it was probably a relationship of somebody we were already close to or somebody God brought into our lives and we became close to them. And God will do the same thing for us. And we'll do the same thing through us as we build relationships. Got them built in family, but we build relationships at the workplace. We build relationships at school. We build relationships with our neighbors. We build relationships. And we're talking primarily here about ongoing, developing, maybe long-term, becoming long-term relationships. But it can be a short relationship too, like I kind of humorously, but not mockingly, talked about somebody sitting next to you on the airplane. If God so leads, you can open up a conversation and develop a relationship. My wife's a whole lot more outgoing than I am, and I get on a plane and I can just sit there and read, and she likes to talk with people, and she's developed some great relationships with people on planes, people she still has contact with. So it could be a long-term, it could be a brief relationship, but focus on relationship. Build that relationship. Don't just try to make a convert. But really care about the person. Now, let me just give this little side note. Relationships are God's idea. And even after we come to know Jesus, relationships are significantly important. If we're going to follow Jesus, we need other believers, other brothers and sisters in Christ that we are in relationship with that can encourage us and challenge us sometimes, and we can encourage and challenge, and that's why being part of a body of believers is so important, because we need each other. Little side issue. The fourth one, say, Pastor, how many are there? There's seven. We're going pretty quick. Number four, meet needs. He told them to go out and heal the sick. Now, I would add a little thing to that. Meet needs to the extent you can. Okay? Again, keep in mind, this particular mission was a very specific one. And the one in Luke 9 where Jesus told the 12 to go out was a very specific one. And Jesus gave them specific authority to heal people, to deliver them from the demonic. And they came back and they were totally successful. Now, does Jesus still do that today? He still heals people, and he still delivers people from the demonic. But in most cases, he doesn't give me or you the promise to say, every time you see somebody sick, just go up because they're going to be healed. Now, some may not agree with that. I don't see it happening. Now, please understand, I'm not anti-supernatural, anti-miracle. God still heals. God still delivers, and he will still do it through us if that's what he wants us to do. Okay? And we should always be open. In fact, that's one of the greatest ways to minister to people. Say, hey, you've got a need. They've revealed it. It's obvious. Can I pray for you? I believe God can make a difference. I believe God can make a difference in your situation. And if God tells you he's going to heal them, believe for it. But that's why I said meet needs, because there's so many other ways in which we can meet needs. We hear about somebody who's struggling in a certain area of their life, and you got some, maybe some good advice to give them, or they need a certain thing, or they need help with something, or maybe there's a financial need that you feel led that you're supposed to be part of meeting that need. You know, that's why we have some of the ministries that we have, like our food pantry and some other things like that, is to help people in need. That word that is translated, heal the sick, can also be translated, serve the weak. I remember a couple years ago, my wife was listening to an audiobook by John Maxwell, who's a great pastor and a leader of leaders and a trainer of leaders. And he talked about how, and I may not get this exactly right because I haven't heard it for a couple years, but he was saying one of the ways he loves to minister to people is he starts talking to them and they talk about how they just don't have any hope. And he'll say to them, you know what, I wish you could know the source of hope that I have. Or somebody doesn't have peace, I wish you could know the source of peace that I have. Or, I don't have confidence. I wish you could know the source of confidence that I have. And obviously, talking about Jesus opens wide the door. Now, that needs to be true about you. You don't need to tell people about the peace you have in Jesus when you're not letting Jesus bring peace to your life. You know? But God wants to use us. Number five, share the good news. Share the good news. Building relationships and meeting needs are great. But if that's all you do, people are just going to think you're a great guy, great girl, lady, you're a wonderful person, but they need to hear the gospel. Because their greatest need is the sin that needs to be dealt with in their lives, and if you don't tell them the truth, they won't know. So you need to share the good news, and I've already shared that a couple times this morning in the midst of communion, and I've mentioned it along the way, our need for a Savior. Our need for a Savior. As I said, they had a different message because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. They were talking about the coming kingdom. But now that Jesus has died and was buried and rose again, we have the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And I will just repeat again, even though I'm talking about how God wants to use us, that if you're here today or you're watching online and you have not yet made that decision, you've not yet stepped over the line, you've not yet surrendered yourself and your life to Christ, repented of your sins and put your faith in him, I encourage and challenge you to do that today, because you do need a Savior. And Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only answer to the sin problem and all the things that sin destroys in our lives. Number six, back off when the time's not right. Talk to you about the whole cultural thing about, you know, shaking the dust off their feet and all that kind of stuff. I do not believe that God is telling us that, you know, give them a chance, and if they reject you, just condemn them to hell and walk away. Don't ever touch them. That's not what that is supposed to do to apply to our lives. But I think that what that tells us is that, you know, if you develop a relationship, you begin to have conversations, you're trying to help them, you're sharing the good news, and they just totally reject it, it may be time to back off. But don't do it permanently. You know, sometimes maybe you were one of these people where you kind of pushed people away in the whole process of coming to know Jesus, but God was working in your heart and they came back later when it was appropriate. So we got to be sensitive to that kind of stuff. Back off when necessary, but don't give up. Back off. Now, I think this is also telling us, don't be pushy, all right? Maintain that relationship. But this also doesn't mean that don't just stop the conversation just because they don't agree. They may bring up something they don't agree with, but if they're still willing to talk about it, get into that discussion. And I know one of the biggest concerns we have is, what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? I tell you what, there's a really simple way to deal with that. If they ask you a question you don't know the answer to, just say, I don't know, but I'm willing to try to find out. I'll go talk to somebody else, my pastor or somebody at church who might know, or they can steer me the right direction to get the answer, and I'll come back and tell you what the answer is. But if they're willing to continue the conversation, but if it's obvious, like, forget it, just back off, but still love them. Still pray for them. You know, if you ghost them, how many of you know what ghost means? I know that's a, some of you don't. Say, what does that mean? Current term. It basically means that, you know, you've been in relationship with somebody and something, they just disappeared. They don't talk no more, they don't call, they don't text, they don't email, they don't whatever, however you communicate, they're gone. If you try to share Jesus with someone and they reject it or push you away and you ghost them, they just know you didn't really care about them to begin with. Don't ghost them. Stay in contact. There have been people that we've shared the gospel with over the years and all kinds of, we're still friends. It's like waiting for the right opportunity, bring it up when we can, praying over it. The seventh one, I already mentioned this. Don't give up. Don't give up praying. Don't give up going. Don't give up helping. Don't give up sharing. Lots of stuff to pray about. Jesus started out by saying, pray for workers. Keep praying that God will raise up more workers. And I ask you, as the pastor of this church, if you're part of our church, pray that God will raise up more workers out of our church to be used out in the world, but also more workers in our church to be used to do his work in the church. Join me, please, in praying for that. Pray that God will use you. I mean, that's one of the most important prayers you can use, especially after a message like this, when maybe God is just kind of hammering on the door of your heart a little bit, or gently tugging, whichever way he's working with you, to say, you know what, I really do want to use you more than you can imagine. And maybe you've been a little resistant or hesitant, or you didn't think he could or would. Pray for yourself. God, use me. Maybe the type of things like, Lord, help me when I go out to my job or to Walmart or wherever I go to not only accomplish what I set out to do, but to be open to how you might want to use me and the people you might want me to talk to. Pray for the people you've reached out to and they've rejected you so far. Pray for those you're going to reach out to. Pray that God guides you and leads you. Don't give up going. You know, you could very well say, hey, I'm going to do what God was saying through Pastor Tim's message. I'm going to be used by God. And you may start this week trying to strike up conversations, and you may have one closed door after another and say, you know what, it doesn't work for me. I'm just not going to try anymore. Don't give up. Don't give up. And the other thing I want to mention, I mentioned this a little bit last week, is that remember that every time you have the opportunity to talk with somebody, share a thought, share a word, share God's truth, it's like planting a seed. And it's a process. And it may not be the time that they're going to respond in some positive way and say, yes, I need Jesus, but you've planted a seed that's going to grow, that's going to help them further along the process. So whether you see any external, obvious, observational response or not, if you've been obedient to the Lord, something is happening in the spiritual realm. Don't get discouraged and say, I'm just going to quit because it didn't make any difference. If nothing else, it made the difference of that you were obedient and you did what called you to do. Don't give up helping. Don't get a hard heart. Somebody takes advantage of you. You try to help somebody and they respond the wrong way, or you find out they were just scamming you or whatever. Don't let that stop you from being used by God to try to help other people. Get involved in some kind of ministry or something that helps others. And don't give up sharing. Don't give up sharing the good news as God leads you with brand new people you start relationship with, and with the people you've already shared it with once, but they weren't quite ready yet or whatever. And as God gives you more opportunity to share again or something different or whatever, as you continue in that relationship, don't give up sharing. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. For some of you, that may be the biggest thing you gotta get over. I don't know that God can use me. He can. He will. God wants to use you. I challenge you to be open to that. People need Jesus. People need Jesus. Let's all stand together. We're going to close as we do now. It's the way we close, and that is I'm going to say a prayer. It has to do with the message and us and our response to it and such, but that's not the end unless you want it to be. Our worship team is going to lead us in the chorus. You're welcome to sing along. My big challenge to you is to spend this time wrestling with and responding to whatever God's spoken to you about. If that's because you need Jesus, our prayer team, our elders, we're going to be down here. In fact, you guys can go ahead and come, prayer team, elders, staff, come on down. We're down here just ready to, we're ready to be used by Jesus, however he wants to use us today. And if you need Jesus as your Savior, we would love to pray with you about that. If you need Jesus for anything else, we'd love to pray with you about that. You need Jesus to heal you. You need Jesus to help you. You need Jesus to provide for you. You need Jesus to give you wisdom. Whatever it might be, or maybe it's not for you, but it's for somebody you love, and you want somebody to pray with you about that need, we'd love to do that too. So all I would ask is that if you need anything from Jesus, that you'd come and let us pray for you. And I would also ask that you not be in a hurry to leave. You can leave whenever you want. But spend some time with God responding to his word before you leave today. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us once again. It's your word. And God, we thank you that probably for most of us in this room or watching online or listening later, we've made that decision to follow you. God, I pray for those who haven't, that today would be the day. Today would be the day that they would come to you, repentant of their sins and surrendering their life to you, putting their trust in you. Maybe many seeds have been planted all along, but today's the day. But Father, for the rest of us, God, I know I don't do it perfect. I fail so many times. I miss opportunities. Lord, I'm praying for myself. God, help me to be better at being used by you out there in the world. I can stand up and preach and teach all day long, but out there among the people and stuff, I miss opportunities because I get busy and I go to do this, that, and the other. Lord, guide and lead me. Give me the words to say. Open the right doors. Use me. And God, I pray you touch our people. I pray that this message and this time would be just one more step in the process that you are going to take us as a church to be much more effective at reaching our world for Jesus and reaching Marion Oaks and the surrounding community for Jesus, because we're going to say, I want to be used by God. Father, I thank you for it. I pray, dear God, that we wouldn't leave until we're done talking with you, but that as we go in a little bit, Lord God, we go out ready to be used by you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.